Farmer Michael got out of his car while heading to his friend's door and noticed a pig with a wooden leg. His curiosity, of course, was roused, and he asked his friend, Fred, how did your pig get a wooden leg? Fred said, well, that's an awesome pig. One day I was walking in the woods, and a wild boar came after me. That pig came charging, squealing, and scared away that wild boar. So Michael said, is that when he injured his leg and got a wooden leg? He said, no. He said, and then there was the time that a fire started in the shed, which was next to the barn. And the pig squealed so loudly. It was so intense that everybody in the home was awakened. And not only did the pig save her life, but he went out to the barn and corralled all the animals and brought them to safety. So Michael asked Fred, is that when he injured his leg? He said, no. But there was another instance when I was on my tractor one day and I hit a large rock and the tractor went down the embankment with me in it. My head hit the ground and I bounced into the pond and I was knocked unconscious. And that pig came and rescued me. So Michael said, is that when the pig hurt his leg? And he said, no. Now, by now, Michael is going crazy, and he says, okay, Fred, when did the pig get a wooden leg? And the farmer stopped, and he looked at him, and he said, you know, a pig like that, you don't want to eat all at once. That's horrible, isn't it? The pig wasn't compensated adequately for his sacrifices. I think you would agree with me there. That will not be the case with our Lord Jesus. He will reward those richly who have made sacrifice for him. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18? And as you're turning to Luke chapter 18, let me just give you the previous story, which sets the stage for today's text. There was a rich young ruler, I'll call him a rich young seeker, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? Jesus, already having evaluated the man's heart, said, you know, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God. In other words, Jesus was trying to show this lost man that he himself was God. And Jesus went on and said, well, have you kept the commandments? And Jesus started to list several of the commandments. Now, he didn't pick from the first four of the Ten Commandments, which deal with our relationship with God. But he picked from the latter section, the fifth through the tenth commandments, that pertains to man's relationship with man. And the rich young man said, all of these I have kept from my youth. Jesus says, well, there is just one thing you lack. You sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. See, Jesus knew that this man had violated even the tenth commandment, which is, you shall not covet. And what happened with that man? He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Now, it is with that stated that we'll pick up with our text today with Peter speaking on behalf of the apostles. But before I read to you verses 28 through 30, let me ask you this. How can you reap lasting rewards? Rewards that will continue. Luke 18, I'll pick it up in verse 28. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. interesting response by our Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we are so privileged to study the life of your Son, to watch him interact with people. Father, those who are lost and those that are found, and to see the wisdom that flows from his lips. Help us to grasp that wisdom today. Help us, Lord, to long for your Son's righteousness. So, Lord, open our eyes. May your Spirit today bring conviction to the lost that they might be found, and to those that are found that they might be trained in your ways to reach others for Christ. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning of verse 28, then Peter said, notice he's the spokesperson for the apostles. He's the one who usually is going to speak on behalf of the others. And he says, see, we have left all and followed you. It's very emphatic here, because you could say from the Greek, we have left all. In other words, Lord, that man's just walked away from you, but we have sacrificed greatly in order to be your disciple. And that's where we see the word followed. We have followed you. And the word followed is an interesting word. It's used 190 times in the New Testament, and it means to accompany together. It carries the idea to become the follower or disciple or an apprentice of another. And that's exactly what Jesus had called his disciples to. Let me show you where the first two uses of that Greek verb are found. Matthew chapter 4. Would you turn there, please? Go to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll find our word in verse 20, and then we will see it again in verse 22. Matthew 4 in verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Now, this is not the first encounter Jesus had with Andrew and Peter. Earlier in John chapter 1, at least chronologically, we see Andrew brings his brother, Peter, to Jesus, and Jesus leads Peter to himself. But now we have a follow-up occasion, and there are two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They're about their occupation. Then he said to them, follow me. Now that's a different Greek word than we have over in Luke chapter 18. Actually, the single word translated follow here comes from two Greek words, which means to come behind. The idea of coming behind is a technical designation, to become someone's apprentice. You are going to now sit at that person's feet. That is what Jesus says to these brothers. Follow me, and once you follow me, Jesus is going to teach them a new craft. Not how to catch fish. They had been about that all their lives. He was going to teach them how to catch men. And see, as you're sitting there today, you might be saying, like I said many years ago, Lord, I'm just not a good evangelist. I'm comfortable with Christians. I like training them in the ways of you, but it's hard for me to evangelize. And when I came upon Matthew 4:19, it eased me, because it gave me the assurance that all I have to do is to come behind Jesus. And what would he do? He would train me how to be a fisher of men. So all you need to do is to stick close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your guide. And he will train you how to lead others to Christ. Can you give me an amen? Can I get a witness on that? Because that's so exciting. But now we'll see our word in verse 20. Give me the next word first of all. Give it to me, everybody. Immediately. I love it. There's no delay. There's not a debate. There's not a discussion. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's our verb, followed. They dropped everything. If Jesus is calling us to discipleship, They said, we're done with what we were doing before. Can you imagine that? That was their occupation. They were fishermen. And Jesus says, drop everything, gents. You are now going to become my disciples, and I'm going to train you how to fish, how to reel in the souls of men. And they did it immediately. It's what our Lord expects of us, my friend. When he gives us a command, it's not to be debated. It's not to be delayed. It's not to be considered for a discussion group. It is to be acted upon instantaneously. Now let's continue. Verse 21, still in Matthew 4. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were the sons of thunder. They were rabble-rousers in their day. They're the ones who later on, as they pass through Samaria, and the Samaritans don't submit to Jesus, they said, hey, can we call down fire from heaven? That's the kind of people the Lord's chosen. So you're a little rough around the edges? That's all right. You might be just the one that the Lord is calling. And notice this, they are the sons of Zebedee. And John, his brother, along with James, notice what they do. They're in the boat. And they're mending the nets, and he called them, and immediately, see again, verse 22? Right then, immediately, what did they do? They left the boat. Goodbye business. I wonder if Dad had the sign on their Zebedee and Sons. You talk about your livelihood? You want to talk about your comfort zone? The Lord says, I'm going to take you away from what you're most comfortable with, and I'm going to put you behind me so you can be trained by me. Well, so what do? They not only left the boat, but then it says here, and they left their father. Dad, poor dad. Dad's left in the boat. What's dad going to do? How's he going to make it without us? When the Lord calls you, there is no turning back. Jesus says that when you put your hand on the plow and you're moving forward for the kingdom of God, there should never be another time that you go, well, you know what? I need to think about this. Let me look back. He says, no. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you put your hand to the plow and you look back. When you get in the Christian game, so to speak, you are called for life. And you are to fix your eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith, and you are to follow him until the time, like Paul, when he could say, I've finished the race. I have fought the good fight because God has been with me from start to finish. And notice at the end of verse 22, and followed him. I love this. I love this because this is what Jesus calls us to. And it's not a life of comfort. It's not a life of predictability. But it's to be a follower of Christ. And that is why a man needs to deny himself. It's no longer about you. Do you got that, everybody? It's no longer about you. Let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Not Jesus' cross. He carried that. He was the only one who could carry that. But there is a path that you need to trek upon. And now it is incumbent upon you to take up your cross and to keep on following him. No turning back. Jesus says this back here in Luke 18. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time. This present age, right now. When you make the sacrifices that Christ might call you to, then he is going to reward you here and now. Now let's slow down and look at this bit by bit. Those of you who have left house. 3 times I've had the privilege to go to Central America and spend time with those who eat different foods than I traditionally do, who definitely speak differently than I do, to go and minister. And, you know, the amazing thing is that when you go to places like that and you meet up with Christians, all of a sudden you find out how big your family is. Over a decade ago when we were in El Salvador, our friends took us and we saw the beautiful land. And I remember that we went over to a friend's house and they were going to make us fresh chicken. Fresh chicken. Not stamped with the Purdue mark, you know, frozen here since. They set the table, waited on us hand and foot, and cared for us just like we were the most intimate family members ever. And it was a special time, and I'll never forget that. And then when we even went to Honduras, we made two trips, but the first time we went to visit Andy and Carmen, our missionaries, one of the first statements, once we got into their home, they said, now, if you want to hide your cash and if you want to hide your passport somewhere, that's fine, because we just don't want to be responsible if somebody comes in and steals those things. Welcome home. But you know what? They laid out the welcome mat for us and made us feel so very comfortable. And, you know, can I say to you, you know, as they were hosting us, it's kind of the idea, mi casa es su casa, you know, my house, it's your house. And this is how they treated us. And all of a sudden, although I owned one home, it was like I had many more because my family had expanded. Have you had that experience? Where you get treated that well and you go, that's just an awesome thing. That's what Jesus is talking about. But not only leaving the house, but how about parents or brothers or wife or children? I remember when we were at the missionary compound in El Salvador, there was a missionary couple that I'd never met caring for the property. That dear lady, probably about my mother's age at that time, fixed us breakfast. She just was so hospitable and wanted us just to feel right at home. And it was just like, all of a sudden, it's like you've got another mom, but they're in a place far away. And then we had our friends from El Salvador, Oscar and Mima, and they introduced us to other family members, Edwin and Annie. They opened up their homes. They drove us in their vehicles. They paid for the gas. They towed us all around. And I'll never forget, after one long day of travel with some new brothers and sisters that I had just met, we went up this great big mountain and we were all hungry. And we were told there was a great restaurant up top. So there we went and we got to the top and they passed out the menus. And we all started looking over the menu and we thought, well, what's this and what's that? And you know what you are when you don't read the language, you start asking the questions so somebody can help you out. So we all ordered something differently. And you know, when the plate started coming out, all the food was identical. It was like a comedy skit. And once we recognized that we were all getting the same thing, we busted out in laughter. Hilarious laughter, but you know what? Isn't that what family does? You know, when you're together like that, you laugh and you cry together. That's what happens when you make sacrifices for Christ. All of a sudden, you've left the house, you've got multiple houses. All of a sudden, you've left family, you have new moms, new dads, if you will, there, new brothers, new sisters. And would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Because this is how it functioned in the early church. I want you to see that, you know, people had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and they traveled far and something miraculous happened. Peter stood up, the one who had previously denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but it's where we learn the word thrice. How many times? How many guys could say, hey, it's thrice? I mean, it's not quite what we say, but now that we're biblically literate, it's kind of like, you know, he stinketh. Speaking about Lazarus, you know, we get a new language when you come to Christ. I love it. I always think as I see people and I go, yeah, he stinketh. You know, I don't tell them that. I'm just, okay. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 men alone come to Christ. Well, think about it. You need to start to train these people and you need to start to feed these people. And you need to start to bring them because now they are going to be the ones who are instrumental in this church that Christ said he would establish to see it established. And in verse 44, you're there, Acts chapter 2. It says, now all who believed were together. Man, new family. New family. 3,000 people believed in Christ, and now they're family. And don't make any doubt about it. As you look around this room here today, you can forget the skin color thing. We're one race. We're the human race. And when we come to Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will spend our eternities together. These folks had come to Christ, and now they were together. And notice what it goes on to say, and had all things in common. Now, Luke, being a doctor, has an extensive vocabulary. I'm translating through the book of Luke, and I thought I knew some Greek until I started to work through Luke, and I'm going, Dr. Luke, he has an expansive vocabulary. Now, he didn't choose the word pos here for all things, but he chose another word, a compound word, which means all together or universal. See, the idea is that they had all things universally in common. In other words, what one owned, everyone owned. Now, it's not communism. It's not socialism. It belonged to the people, but their mindset was such, here is my brother, here is my sister. What do you need? You need it, I got it, it's yours. Are we that generous? Do we look at people outside of our quote-unquote biological family and know of a need and just sit there quietly? Or do we meet the need and show them the love of God? These folks were family. They were family. And I love what goes on here. And verse 45 says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now notice this. They didn't spread it out evenly. This wasn't, you know what, you go out and work hard and make a lot of money and I'm not going to do anything. And you take what you earn and you have every right, you need to share with me. That's not this at all. Do you understand that? The Bible had it really simple. If you don't work, it doesn't say if you can't work. But if you don't work, what don't you do? You don't eat. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? And if we who do work and have would care for the poor, then we would have a great ministry and wouldn't have to turn around to the government all the time and say, what are you doing about that government? You know, we depend upon the government when Christ has called us to be, if you will, the organism of change. We have abdicated our role so often. We've abdicated our role of leading families to the government. We've done the same to feeding to the school system. We've done the same. You know, does anybody know what I'm saying? And we've turned it over to everybody else. And who should be doing these things is the church of Jesus Christ. They sold their goods. And if you had a need, they met a need. And by the way, in the body of Christ, we are a priority to one another. What do you mean by that? As we therefore have opportunity, writes Paul in Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all men, but especially, especially those who are of the household of faith. I have a greater obligation to you as you do to me when we're here in the body of Christ, because we are family. Yeah. And even Paul says, if someone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. When we don't provide for our own, even within the body of Christ, what does he think about that? Love what's going on. They sold their possessions and goods and said, you've got a need. I'm going to meet that need. Boom. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord. You sense the unity there? With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. The word praise is used 9 times in the New Testament, 7 by Luke. It's used over in chapter 3 when Peter and John helped the man who could not walk to walk supernaturally. And what's he doing? He's walking and he's leaping and he is praising God. That's the word that is used here. Now, with that said, as the church grew, no wonder why it grew. Even as the unsaved world looked and said, hey, these folks, they really care for one another. Look what they're doing. Over to chapter 4, still in the book of Acts. One more example, if I might. Acts chapter 4, come down to verse 32. The church is growing. Needs are being met. Verse 32, Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were continual action in past time, continuously of one heart. Shows the unity. And they had one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had, and see all things? That's that same word I pointed out to you back in chapter 2. Completely, universally, all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, God's favor, was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses, stop, think about that. Let me say it again. Of lands or houses sold them. And they brought the proceeds of those things that were sold. And where did they lay them? At the apostles' feet. You know why? It was the apostles. It was the church that was going to distribute it. So it wasn't like you could go around and say, hey, I want you to think so highly of me. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. And by the way, my name is. Right? Can you start a foundation in my name? There was none of that. And what intrigues me, there are three imperfect tense verbs used in verse 35. The word laid, then you come down, they distributed, and then finally at the end of the verse had. It shows continuous action in past time. And laid them, see, continually laid them at the apostles' feet, and they continually distributed to each as anyone continually had need. That's extraordinary. Do you see that? How do you handle what you own? How well have you managed the possessions that God has entrusted to you so that you could have an abundance to store up so that you can meet the needs of others? How many of us go beyond and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my tithe, because that already belongs to you, but I'm going to set up a special fund so that when anyone has a need, I want to be there to meet that need. How many of us stash away money other than for things for ourselves just to care for those who need the care? This is the early church. And verse 36 speaks about Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, and I love his name, son of encouragement. Can I tell you one of the problems we really have? We are so stinking self-centered. The Bible says, let a man deny himself. And you might ask, why am I so depressed all the time? Can I ask you this question? Is life about you? I'm not happy. I don't have this. And you go in and all you hear is I, me. And I'm going, no wonder why you're miserable. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you're out there and you're doing the work of the Lord, and every day you wake up and you say, seriously, who can I bless today? Who needs a card of encouragement? Who needs a little financial gift? Who needs that email? Who needs that? You know, and all of a sudden you're just out there doing all the time. You don't have the opportunity to get depressed because you're not thinking about yourself. And when you start building up other people, you go, hey, this does feel good. I'm happy serving other people. This is how it is meant to be. And Barnabas did this. He's the son of encouragement. Having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I wonder what we could do, even in the small church of Calmer Manor Bible Church, if people had this disposition. I wonder what we could accomplish if people said, you know, I own all of this. What's going to happen to all that I own? Am I just going to store it up for the next generation and some of the next generation isn't going to care and they're just going to squander it anyhow? Or can I use it to lay up treasures in heaven? So I want to say to you that when you do this Christian life right and you make sacrifices, you will be rewarded now in the present. But Jesus also went on to say, and in the age to come, eternal. There are benefits that are coming down the pike. Matthew chapter 19, would you turn there, please? The last passage we'll turn to today. Matthew chapter 19, I want to show you the parallel passage, but there's something different that Matthew brings into the equation. He's writing to Jews. He's thinking about the kingdom of God. So he adds something that Luke, who is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, doesn't address. Matthew chapter 19, coming down to verse 27. The rich young ruler has just walked away. And in Matthew 19, 27, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all." Does that sound familiar to you? Stated emphatically once again, we have left all. We have followed you. And here's the question. Therefore, what shall we have? Well, have you asked the question, not what am I going to have in 10 years from now? What am I going to have in 20 years from now? What am I going to have in 30 years from now? And you need to be thinking out that way. The ant knows that winter's coming. So what does he do? He's hustling around in the summertime to provide for the winter. There's wisdom there. But yet we are called to lay up treasures in heaven. So Peter asks a question, and you notice here Jesus doesn't correct him. Even when the disciples say, and are debating among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus didn't correct them for having that thought. He corrected them for the means that they were going about to get there. So here, when Peter says, therefore, what shall we have? That's a fair question. Lord, I'm making sacrifices. There are times I've given up a home or living in a nicer community. There are times I've been away from my family. There are times I've had to sacrifice these things for you. What am I going to have as a result of that? Fair question. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, this is a reference to the future millennial kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, see, when he comes back that second time in Revelation 19 and establishes his kingdom, you who have followed me, notice the order, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Now here you go in verse 30, because Jesus turns everything upside down. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's revolutionary. That means we become the slave or the servant of all. And one day when all is said and done, Jesus says, now you go to the head of the class. Here is your main point. So in a sense of plan, temporal sacrifices. Give up things temporarily to reap lasting rewards. So temporal sacrifices to reap lasting rewards. About a decade ago, construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii. The workers discovered the corpse, a lady. And they noticed when they looked at the lady, clutched within her hand were jewels. Apparently, when Mount Vesuvius was erupting, she grabbed her jewels and she was running away. And amazingly, the jewels were well preserved, although the body was not. And I think it just communicates an interesting lesson. She grabbed her jewels and tried to preserve that which was temporary, and it cost her her life. You know, the bottom line, I think, is this. Worldly treasure is not a wise investment. And you might say, why? Because you can't take it with you. I hope you're really getting that. I hope you're living in light of eternity. Now, by way of contrast, Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred for the cause of Christ, wrote this in his journal. A person is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. A person is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So temporal sacrifices to reap lasting rewards. Would you bow your heads, please? Would you close your eyes?